Well, it certainly is good to see everyone today. We had no idea how much snow you guys got versus what we got. By about 10, 11 o'clock Friday morning, our subdivision's road was clear and we were ready to go. We just didn't get that much snow. So y'all got a whole lot more than we did. I would have been surprised had I got a phone call and said we couldn't have had church this morning, because all we've seen is lots of grass. So we just didn't get as much as y'all did. It's pretty to look at, but it's also pretty to watch it leave. Hope that everybody's doing well. I'm glad you're here this morning. Hope that you can be back with us tonight at 5:30. I want to say one thing this morning about the situation with Noah that I think is important to remember and important to note. Tragedy like that, it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. It's kind of hard to understand. Why did something like that have to happen? Why a two-year-old? Why this? But if you could leave a legacy quite like was left with little Noah, wouldn't that be awesome? That many people, because of you, that many people prayed and that many people came together and that many people held hands and walked together. I mean, you can try to make sense of a tragedy, but if there's anything else we get out of what happened, it's we can be amazing people and do amazing things when we work together and when we come together. And that's, to me, one of the most important things I learned. As you look and see, and it doesn't make any sense, and it is still a tragedy. But boy, it brought a lot of people together. A lot of people that don't always agree. A lot of people that don't always see eye to eye. But they were all united. Man, what kind of a place, what kind of a country, what kind of a community could we have if we could do that with other things? It's possible, isn't it? We proved it. Be awesome if we could keep it up. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we've been studying through this first part of the year, the Sermon on the Mount, this week we talked about some important things as Jesus illustrates some very important messages to us here from Matthew 5. As we talked about the Beatitudes and having the right kind of attitude, then we look at how Jesus wants us to be salt, how He wants us to be light, how He wants us to bring value to the lives of others. And on the heels of that, we come this morning to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, where Jesus says here, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota and not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus talks about His place as it relates to the will of God and the Word of God. He comes here to this point, and in this sermon, He's really going to challenge the religious status quo. What people had become used to, what people had thought was acceptable. And He's going to start challenging that and really start adding to what they already knew to be the law. He says there, "I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets." A lot of what Jesus is going to say is going to sound very different from what they had been accustomed to. He didn't come to abolish them, but He says here to fulfill the law. Maybe a better way to look at it is He came to fill it up. He came to fill in what God was looking for, what God was after. Jesus explains what God means and what God looks for in one of His followers. And so in chapter 5, as we go through the rest of chapter 5, He's going to really fill that up. Now, I think it's interesting to look at what Paul said about the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Paul calls the law of Moses a guardian. Now, the New American Standard and the King James, the King James uses schoolmaster. Where it says guardian, it uses schoolmaster. The New American Standard and the New King James uses the word tutor. The law was our tutor. The law was our guardian. It was preparing us, getting us ready for when Christ came and gave us the fulfillment of what God is looking for. The message of God, the Word of God, the will of God, what one of His followers looks like, He's going to fill up the law from where it was. The law got us to Jesus. The law prepared us for Jesus. It was our guardian, our tutor. And now that Jesus is here, here in the Sermon on the Mount, He's going to give us more details. He's going to get more advanced. He's going to give us more information. Several times He's going to say here, in the remainder of chapter 5, He's going to say, "You have heard it said." So He's going to use this idea that you have heard it said, you have come to expect, you've come to understand that this is acceptable and this is what being religious is all about. But then He's going to say, "But I tell you." All right, so you've heard that it was said, and these are going to be scriptures straight out of the old law, but He's going to say, "But I tell you." He's going to fill it up. He's going to fill it in. He's going to show exactly what God was looking for when He gave those laws. It's not just the law itself, but how we get there. And so He's going to fill up what's there. So as we begin to look at those items, especially through our devotionals, last night we looked at the first one of those things that Jesus talked about. And the first one of those things is found here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Where He begins to use those statements, "You've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So this is where Jesus really begins to fill up the law. Now, it was a very well-held principle in the Old Testament. One of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not murder." Very clear. Murder is wrong. Murder is a sin. Where can we go and people not have some idea that murder is wrong? Murder is wrong. It's one of those big sins. It's one of those big commandments. But Jesus says here, just because you can say, "I never murdered anybody," doesn't really give you room to feel good about things, does it? There's no justification in saying, "Hey, I've never murdered anybody." And that's kind of what the law and religion had turned into. In His day and His time, it came, "Well, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this. Therefore, I'm right. Therefore, I'm justified. Therefore, I am righteous." We see that picture drawn for us in Matthew chapter 19, where you see the story of the rich young man. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, it says, "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said, 'All these I've kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." What could he easily say? He could list the Ten Commandments and he can say, "Well, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that. I'm a pretty good follower of God, aren't I? He should be proud of me. But what did Jesus tell him? Jesus was like, there's some stuff missing here. There's some stuff missing. Your heart is not with me. Your heart is not right. You're more consumed with what you have than with being what God would want you to be. And the young man went away sorrowful. You see, he could say, well, I didn't do all those things. But Jesus said, it's more than just saying, well, I didn't commit the big sin. But who are you? Where's your heart? What do you think? What is your heart? What does it consider valuable? And where does it find its strength and its center? Jesus adds here in verse 22 of Matthew 5, that how we look at people and how we deal with people and how we respond to people is just as important as that Ten Commandment that said, thou shalt not murder. Notice what he says again, verse 22. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. That's a little different than murder, isn't it? That's a little bit different. You ever get angry? You ever get angry with someone? We all do, don't we? It's commonplace to get angry. It's commonplace to have our emotions run away with us sometimes. We get angry. Now, Larry, I'm fairly certain that when he talks about insulting other people, that he's not talking about us. I'm fairly certain this verse doesn't apply to us. But he says, whoever insults his brother is liable. And then whoever says, you fool, that puts somebody down and basically puts them in a place that says, you are less than me, you are not worthy, you are a fool. Jesus says they're liable to the hell of fire. What Jesus is doing is, thou shalt not murder is wrong, we know. But you know what gets you to murder? You know what gets you to the point to commit that murder? It's your heart. It's how you look at people. It's how you deal with things. It's how you respond when things don't always go our way. It's important how we deal with people and how we treat people as much as it is, hey, well, I didn't kill them. It's more important than that. And Jesus is saying, this is what being a follower of God is all about. This is what it's about. Not, hey, well, I refrained. I didn't do what I wanted to do. But how do you feel about them? And what is on your heart when you're dealing with people? Notice what he goes on to say. He says in verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. He encourages a quick reconciliation. Don't let these things fester. Don't let them sit. Don't let them grow and take root in your heart, Jesus says. And notice how important it was. He's talking about worship. He says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar to worship me, and you know that you've got a problem with somebody, don't offer that gift. You leave it and you be reconciled, and then you come back and worship me. Well, that brings a whole new level to it, doesn't it? Jesus is even suggesting here that worship is almost impossible if we've got stuff in our heart against somebody else. If we're holding anger, if we're holding frustration with someone in our heart, it's impossible almost to even worship God. He says, leave that gift and reconcile first. Now, I think it's important to note that he's talking to it from both sides, isn't he? both being angry and causing someone to be angry. I think that's interesting, because he says, if you know your brother has something against you, who's the wrong in that situation? Could be either one, couldn't it? Make reconciliation quickly. Do our best to be reconciled to everyone. Now, we look at Hebrews chapter 4. This was in our devotional, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. I think this is so important. And I think this is what Jesus is hinting to and telling us and really setting up for us. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. We have anger in our hearts. When we have anger with someone, we have frustration with someone, we have something that is causing friction between us and somebody else, who's looking at this as an opportunity? The devil understands what emotion can do. The devil understands how quick our emotions can get away with us. What's the most intelligent thing somebody says when they're angry? We don't generally think of them saying intelligent things when they're angry, do we? We usually say stuff we wish we could take back. The devil sees an opportunity when our emotions are getting the best of us, and he's ready to take advantage of that opportunity. Don't give him that opportunity, is what Jesus is saying. Get things right with people now. If you have something against anyone, Jesus says, make it right. Seek reconciliation now. Have a clean heart. Have a clean mind. Be at peace. And then, not only can we worship God with a clear conscience, with a peace of mind, but we represent Him well in the world. Remember what He say? Be salt and be light. And when we have something in our life and we have frustration with someone else, and that frustration continues to build and to grow, and we don't fix the problem, it's very difficult to be salt and be light. It's very difficult to accomplish that. But Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But that's not a pat on the back. Don't have friction. Don't have problems with others. Try to make those things right. Don't you see what Jesus is doing? And He will continue to do this throughout chapter 5. He's going to continue to say, well, you've heard this. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, they tell you this is being acceptable. But I'm going to tell you it's more than that. God's looking for more than that. You know, murder is awful. It's a clear sin. It is one of the big ones. We know. But what's just as bad as murder? Jesus says, being angry, insulting, looking down on people and calling them a fool, putting them in a position. That's just as bad. It's murder. Because the condition there is in your heart. It's important to reconcile with those we have trouble with and not let anger take hold. And we think of the what James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness that God requires. It's very similar, and it may be where Abraham Lincoln got his philosophy on this. Edward Stanton was his Secretary of War, and he had issues. He was angry with an army officer. And Lincoln encouraged him to write a very sharp, very pointed letter to this officer, to which Stanton did just that. And after he got finished with the letter, Lincoln said, well, now what do you plan to do? And Stanton replied, well, I'm going to send it. And Lincoln said, nah, don't send it. He said, you had your fun, you got it out, Now burn that letter and write a different one. And it was said that Lincoln believed when he had conflict with somebody that he would do that. That he would write and he would get out all the emotion and all the anger, and then he would rewrite one that was a little more well-worded and well thought out. He understood that anger can make us do and make us say and make us look a certain way. And as Christians, and especially as we look at this Sermon on the Mount, as we dig into what Jesus is saying, we see that it's not just about, hey, I didn't do that really bad thing. It's about who are we? What's in our heart? What do we think? What shapes us and molds us? And not having friction with other people is so important. We want to be salt and we want to be light. Jesus is going to continue this in Matthew 5, and I hope that you enjoy the devotionals. I hope they've been a benefit to you, and I hope you see what Jesus is doing here. He's taking the law and then he's filling it up, and he's telling us, he's showing us just exactly what God is looking for one of his followers. And this is what we ought to be. As we close this morning, I want to give this opportunity. If there's anything that's amiss, if there's anything that's not where it should be, if you haven't yet become a Christian, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity that today provides. Provides us an opportunity to be right with God and to move forward with Him and to take this Sermon on the Mount and put it into practice in our life and to become the salt and to become the light that Jesus is looking for. So as we have an opportunity today, if there's anything that you need to make right, if there's anything that you need, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.